Ever experienced a season where a specific theme relentlessly runs through your mind and, or spirit, and you just can't get rid of it? Has anybody ever experienced it? Just, you can't outrun it. You ever been there? Well, my granddaughter Kayla and I had the chance to spend some time yesterday afternoon, and we were sitting down in my living room, and I asked her, I said, have you ever seen the old 1960s version of Batman? And she looked at me. She said, no, I don't think so. And I said, well, let's sit down. We'll watch an episode. And I told her, I said, I want to teach you the really, really difficult lyrics to this song. And she said, okay. And so I started to go through it. And she began to realize, wait a minute, it's just the same word over and over and over again. Batman, 11 times. We all remember the na 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 na. Okay, we all remember that. She said, wait a minute, I know that song. Well, this message today, I had no idea that the theme of that was going to correlate to that stupid song that we all... I woke up at 5 o'clock this morning with that theme running through my mind a week after I knew what God was going to lead me to preach this morning. What about those times, though, that the repeated thought or impression or leading is much more significant? Thankfully, the repeated theme for me over the last few weeks has not been the theme from Batman. It has been a theme that has just come up over and over again in my prayer times. And this, I know it's the voice of the Holy Spirit, and I've said this many times over the last 3.5 years, I've never heard God speak audibly. But I believe after years of following Him, I can recognize the voice of God in here. And the question, or the statement rather, that has run through my mind and in through my spirit over and over and over again for about 3 weeks now is, do not give in to the spirit of unbelief. Do not give in to the spirit of unbelief. And as I've continued to pray and process this inner warning, I've become more convinced than ever. And test this, go to the Word with this and see if maybe I'm missing something, or maybe there's more to it for you, I don't know. But I've become convinced that unbelief may be the most paralyzing and possibly even the most dangerous sin of those who claim to be followers of Christ. And I didn't say it's the most dangerous, I believe the most dangerous sin, period, is the sin of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The Bible describes that as being the unpardonable or the unforgivable sin. That I don't know that you can get much more dangerous than have a sin that's unforgivable. But I specifically said the most dangerous and possibly the most paralyzing sin for those who claim to be followers of Christ. So for the next few minutes, I want to dig in to the important but what I believe to be connected and very different themes, connected but different themes of doubt versus unbelief. What would that look like? How might they be different? Well, let's look at Matthew 14. I want to start reading at verse 24. This is a passage that we're all familiar with of Peter and the disciples being in the boat. They're out on the sea, and the storm, and you know, the wind is blowing, and the waves are overwhelming them. And so in Matthew 14, starting verse 24, it said about that, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it's a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, he just said, it is I, don't be afraid. And then Peter said, if it's you, if it really is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. So Peter got out of the boat, and he walked on the water, and he came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, obviously he didn't see the wind, but he saw the effects of it. When he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Well, the word doubt in verse 31 comes from the Greek word distadzo, and it means to mentally waver in an opinion. To mentally waver in an opinion. Well, as I read that last week, I thought, okay, what am I missing here? Is there more to this? And I began to realize, wait a minute, there's a difference between doubt and unbelief. There's a difference here. So I looked up the word for unbelief, and the Greek word for unbelief is defined this way: faithlessness, disbelief, unfaithfulness, or disobedience. That's a lot different than to mentally waver in an opinion, isn't it? Has anybody ever been through that season in life where you looked at the circumstances around you, you felt the effects, and you saw the effects of the wind, and you're going, man, this storm is a big one. And you begin to waver in your opinion of whether or not you're going to be able to get through it. God, are you going to give us the strength? Are you going to give us the provision? Are you going to be here with us to walk through this process? So I think we can all see the difference between doubt and unbelief, but I want to dig a little bit deeper, and we're going to spend some time this morning in Hebrews chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 4. There's this theme that the writer, some people think it's Paul, nobody really knows for sure who the writer of Hebrews is, but we're going to walk through really two profound chapters. I would encourage you to dig into that. I don't think that I've ever really, gotten neck deep in this passage like I did over the last few weeks. Hebrews chapter 3, we're going to start reading at verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, the writer says, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all of his house. For this man, this is referring to Jesus, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he hath builded the house. Inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all of his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were spoken, which were to be spoken after. But Christ, and if you read this in all context, what it's saying in verse 6 is, but Christ is faithful as a son over his own house. That word house there means family. Okay, so we're not talking about a literal house. We're talking about the house of, you read through Scripture and you hear about the house of the Lord, or you talk about the house of David. You know, if you see that term, it's referring to a family. We are a house. Paul, I believe it was in, I think it's 2 Corinthians 5, I believe, talks about a house not made with hands. Okay? We are a house. Jesus made us, not by human builders. We are a house, not made with hands, that the Holy Spirit lives within. Verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear, and that word hear means to hearken, to hear God's voice, which gives birth to faith within. So to hearken means to hear and to respond. I'm listening. Oh, okay, now I have to respond. Okay? Today, if you will hear, again, it means to hearken, to hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of the temptation in the wilderness. This is talking about what happened with the children of Israel when they saw God's faithfulness and they said, why'd you bring us out here to die? Were there no graves in Egypt? Why are we out here? So they began to not just waver, they went from doubting and crossed the line into unbelief. Are we everybody together on this? Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Jesus is saying, I proved myself over and over and over and over and over and over and over, and still they gave in. They gave in to unbelief. Verse 10, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart and they have not known my ways. Verse 11, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Verse 12, now listen, hang on to this. We're going to come back to it here in just a minute. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. It's not good enough to just pray a prayer one day and, you know, figuratively get our ticket punched. The writer here is saying that we've got to hold on to that and be confident, steadfast unto the end. Verse 15, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Do you hear the harshness of that verse? He didn't just say people, carcasses. It's just like, okay, when you get to the point where you say, I'm not going to follow you anymore, Jesus, you have separated yourself from his protection and his care, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, verse 18, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to whom that believed not? Who was he referring to other than those who said, we don't believe anymore? Verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So I want to read Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, one more time. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. There's a really important prefix in that verse. Can anybody spot it real quickly? What? There's a real, just one, it's not up there. Well, okay. There you go. What? Un. I wasn't even sure if it was a word. I mean, I knew it meant something, so I had to go to my Webster's dictionary and look it up, and here's the definition. Opposite of, contrary to reverse or remove. So now do you see the danger, even in that prefix, when you attach it to the word belief? To unbelieve means to say, I used to believe, now I don't. I used to trust you, now I'm going to untrust. I used to follow you, now I'm going to unfollow. I don't do the Facebook thing. But I've heard enough conversations to know that there is an option on a Facebook page to unfriend somebody. Anybody ever been unfriended? Anybody ever unfriend someone else? Okay, you are making a decision to whatever you were engaged with there, you removed yourself from that. Not going to do that anymore. Send one of your youngins up here. You guys have tennis shoes on? Isaiah, you got your tennis shoes on? Come here for a second. Okay, good. He's got tennis shoes. And I'm hoping this works out well. Okay, come on up here. Take off one of your shoes. Okay, somebody, did you wash your feet this morning? What? No. I'm teasing you, buddy. Okay, what are some of the elements of this shoe? Let's focus on the laces. What? Now they're not. That took a conscious... Can you tie your shoes?
Yeah.
Okay, that's good. You have to take care of that later. So I made a conscious decision to take something that was done and I undid it. It is an action. It's not this accidental thing that happens. Doubt is something that comes very often from the outside. Oh, thank you, bud. You know what? That's not too bad. You actually do wash your feet. Unbelief is not this accidental thing that just could possibly happen. It is a decision that we make. Doubt is something that comes from the outside in, and we begin to have an opinion that now is altered by circumstances. Unbelief is the next step. Unbelief is to say, you know what? This doubtful circumstance now has caused me to make a decision either to double down and say, no, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to allow this circumstance to impact me. I'm going to make a decision to believe, to continue to believe, and continue to walk in the direction that Christ is asking me to walk. Let's look now at Hebrews 13. Again, we're going to start reading it. I'm going to read this actually out of the ESV, but I want to read Hebrews 3, verses 13 through 18. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Man, I hope we're getting this. Verse 15, as it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Do you hear the correlation here? To harden our hearts and to unbelieve is rebellion. And the Bible says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Oh my goodness. She said, Doug, preachers preach stuff that's too harsh. Man, I didn't write this book, okay? It's not up to us to put our spin on it. It's up to us to stand on it. It's up to us to just say, yes, I am keeping my faith in you, Christ. As it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not those who left Egypt led by Moses? They left Egypt led by Moses, and all the Egyptians were saying, here, take our stuff. Take all of our money too. We're not only going to give you your freedom, we're going to give you all this stuff that used to be ours. We're going to give it to you. Take it. God, through the direction of the Holy Spirit, revealed all of his power to these people, sent all of these plagues on their enemies, but all the children of Israel were all good. Miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle said, yeah, we want our freedom. Then they go out into the wilderness and things get hard. And they want to go back to slavery. They want to go back to slavery. And I believe God must have sat on his throne. What do I have to do to prove myself to my people? Was it not those who left Egypt led by Moses, and with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? Verse 18, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? Webster's definition of the word dis is the opposite of. The prefix dis means the opposite of. In other words, the ultimate definition of disobedience is to what? To stop obeying, to not obey. And so disobedience is the extreme opposite of what Jesus is saying I require of my people, which is to obey me. Obedience is the ultimate act and form of trust and belief. Hear God's word. Either through prayer or through his written word, we hear God speaking to us, and we say, yes, Lord. Miss Ginger, many of you, I've referred to her many times. Robbie's and my spiritual mom down in Portland, Oregon. She said, no matter what Jesus asks you to do, your response has to be yes and thank you, Lord. Yes and thank you, Lord. But when God asks us to do something hard, what do? Let's be honest. As people who want to honor the Lord, what do typically when God asks us to do something that's really, really hard? That's when we get spiritual and say, let me pray about that. What we're really saying is, I'm not sure I want to say yes to this, so if I delay in prayer long enough, maybe I'll hear a voice that may or may not be God and it'll talk me out of it. Come on, guys, that's what we do. I believe there are times when prayer is nothing but fleshly disobedience and rebellion against God. Ooh, wait a minute. What are you saying by that? Look at the story of Joshua and the battle of Ai. There was this guy named Achan who disobeyed the Lord. God brought judgment on the children of Israel. What does Joshua do? He's on his face crying out to God, Lord, why did we lose this battle to this little teeny city called Ai? Well, we don't get it. God, why? I don't understand. Well, you know what? What did God tell Joshua? Get up. Get up. Stop praying and deal with the sin that's in the camp of Israel. Then I can come and I can show up and I can prove myself to you. Because we want to just do our own thing and they say, bless me anyway, God. That's what we want to do. Bless me anyway, because I think I deserve it. So let's now go to Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to start at verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest, by the way, the definition of that in this verse means a place to settle down. What a cool definition for that. And there are multiple definitions of the word rest depending on context in Scripture and, you know, what's really being communicated here. But in this context, the definition of entering God's rest is a place to settle down. Therefore, while the promise of entering this place to settle down in Christ still stands, let us fear lest any of us should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. And that word there is to hearken, to hear God's voice, which gives birth to faith within. When we listen and we respond, that's what gives birth to faith inside of us to be able to handle the hard stuff that comes. For we who have believed, we who have believed, enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Those who disbelieved, those who rebelled. He said, no rest for you. Have you ever been in a place of rebellion individually, privately in your own heart, and you had no peace and you knew why you didn't have peace? Nobody? Yeah. I knew why I felt no peace. I knew I was in this place that God was asking me to do something. I didn't want to do it. Because it was hard. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying here is rest, that place to settle down, is available to us. He already completed that. It's available to us. We have to make a decision to follow through on the faith to step into that place. Verse 4, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. So the opportunity for rest was there, but disobedience became the locked door that kept them out. Again, verse 7, he appoints a certain day, today. By the way, today is that certain day. It's not a specific, and I believe we get off track with this, and we turn spiritual rest into religious rest. When I was a little kid, on Sundays, my parents made me take a nap. They made my three brothers and I, we wouldn't go out on Sundays when I was little. We wouldn't do anything on Sundays. We had to go home and we had to rest. I just so happened to have a lattice work under my window. I don't know how I never got caught. I never got caught. I would climb out of the window and I'd go play with my neighborhood friends on Sunday and then climb back up in the window and lay down before I knew my parents were going to come and supposedly wake me up. there was a mindset in the culture that I grew up in that if you weren't laying down, if you weren't doing anything, then you weren't resting. Or if you were doing, unless you were doing nothing, then you were doing the opposite of rest. So again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, and this is talking about the idea of disclosure and hearing the sound of God's voice. If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Now, Paul actually addressed this in his letter to the church at Rome in chapter 14, I think it's verse 5. It says, some people hold one day really, really special to the Lord. Other people hold every day the same. So what is it? What is the day? Today. And when you get to tomorrow, today. And then when you get to Tuesday, today. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, today. He said, I want you to be in a place of spiritual rest. That no matter where you are, no matter when it is, it's not a specific day as it was in the Old Testament where we have to rest physically. Jesus is saying, no, it's a spiritual rest. It's a place spiritually to settle down and to be at ease. Not only today, this minute, this second, this microsecond, and the next microsecond, and the next microsecond, that we can be at peace and at rest knowing that Christ has us. Paul talks about the fact that some people still, in his day, it's like, man, no, it's one day. It's one day. It's one. No, it's every day. It's every day. It's interesting. I want to read now in Hebrews 4, we're going to read verses 10 through 12. But before I do, I want us to think about something. A person who is given into unbelief and disobedience, is it possible to be in a place of unbelief and disobedience where we've given in and we've taken the next step after doubt? Is it possible to really be in a place where we can experience His peace and His joy and His goodness and His grace and His mercy? I don't think so. Let's look at verse 10 out of Hebrews 4. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive. This is interesting verbiage here. Let us therefore strive to enter. So I believe what Christ is saying here is he wants us to be committed and do what it takes to enter. Once you enter, you leave striving and you embrace abiding. I don't believe it's possible to fully experience God's rest while we're striving. He's saying strive to enter, do whatever it takes to get to that place of rest, and once you're in that place of rest, he said, I want you to stay calm, breathe easy. It's okay, I've got you. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fail, no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Now we all know this one, right? I think it's so important that we don't just hold on to these really popular verses that are quoted over and over and over without understanding what's God really saying leading up to that really powerful verse. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Spiritually, who is this writer referring to? Or maybe what is this writer referring to, describing not only the power of the word of God, but who, what is experiencing the power of that. What's the writer describing here? Piercing the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I believe he's describing the body of Christ. He's describing the body of Christ. He's saying, the Word of God to my body is life. The Word of God to my people is life. Obey me. And he said, my word, as I speak to you in prayer, as I speak to you through the written word, you can understand who I am and who I desire to be to you. Our ability to believe can't be separated from our willingness to obey God's word. I want to say that again. Our ability to believe can't be separated from our willingness to obey God's word. Let me say it this way. Obedience is tangible evidence of a belief in the infallibility of God's word. Obedience is tangible evidence of a belief in the infallibility of God's word. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that's how faith comes. Would we agree that that's what the word says? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hearing God speak. Hearing him speak to us through his written word. Hearing him speak to us through prayer. That's where faith is increased. When we get away from that, doubt comes in. And when then doubt comes in, unbelief is invariably not far away. If we don't address the doubt and say, no, I'm going to get back in to an intimate relationship with Christ. I'm going to do what God's called me to do. I'd like us to stand this morning and have the worship team come forward. And do you remember what I said has been the theme that God's been laying on my heart over the last 3 or 4 weeks now? Does anybody remember that statement? Don't give in to the spirit of unbelief. Don't give in to the spirit of unbelief. It will initially come in the form of doubt. You know those words that run through your mind? It's like, oh no. What if this happens? Oh no, God, I don't know how I'm going to respond if this takes place. Doubt opens the door. You say, man, I don't know about this. And when you continue to take those steps in reverse, there's a door behind you that is a door to unbelief. It's a dangerous place, and you don't want to cross that threshold. Jesus gave us everything that we need to enter fully and completely into his what? His rest. Father, we just thank you that you're faithful. When we are unfaithful and filled with doubt and discouragement and fear, you're not going to force us to come into fellowship with you. You told us through the writer of Hebrews, it said, strive to enter into the rest. And God, I believe once we get there, then you want us to just trust you. You want us to trust you. And to be fully confident that you have us. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray.